Continuing our study in the book of Galatians, we are in chapter 4. Chapter 4. And the problem of the Galatians was that they drew away from grace and from living a life of faith and reliance upon the Spirit of God, and they moved to living life in the context of law works and law keeping. And Paul fights this strongly in the book of Galatians and seeks to bring them back to the right kind of life that the Christian needs to live. And so the question that comes is, what happened to the Galatians? Well, they were corded away from Paul and his message of grace by legalizers. Verse 17, Paul refers to the legalizers, the Judaizers that came to Galatia to draw these people away from their standing in grace and their living life in harmony with and in reliance upon the grace of God. He says in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. What does Paul mean when he says that? Literally, that means that they are zealously paying you court. They are courting you. They are drawing you away, but not well. This is not good. They're not doing it honestly. They're desiring to isolate you in order that you might be paying court to them. They're drawing you away from Christ and life in Christ. They're drawing you away from reliance upon the grace of God so that you become reliant upon them, so that you follow their teaching and their example and their wrong path. They zealously affect you. They're courting you, but not well. This is not good. They have evil motives, evil intents, and there are very bad results in your life because you're following them. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They want to exclude you from living life by the grace of God so that you might affect them, so that you might be paying court to them. It's all about them. It's not about the Galatians. It's all about them and not about Christ. It's all about them, but not about the grace of God. And the Galatians had turned from Christ and turned to these men who came to draw them away from a life lived in the grace of God. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. It's good to be pursued for something that is good. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was courting them. He was teaching them. He was rebuking them. He was trying to draw them back to live life the way God intended for the Christian to live life. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Not just when Paul was with them in person, but when he's away from them as well. Paul was consistent in his actions and his attitudes and his teaching when he was present with Christians as well as when he was absent from them. They had been deeply blessed while Paul was present with them. Deeply blessed, and their response was marvelous response to the Apostle Paul, so that Paul says earlier that they received him as an angel of God. They received him as Christ himself. And if it were possible, they would have taken out and plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul, who quite obviously had a problem with his eyesight. And now, Paul is consistent in his message to them. And he has to ask the question in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The best thing that a friend can do is to speak the truth. Friends do not flatter. Friends do not lie in order to gain acceptance. Friends do not misrepresent the truth just so that people feel good. Obviously, that's not what Paul wanted to do. He spoke to them the truth. And the very viable possibility was that the Galatians would say, now you sound like you're our enemy rather than our friend, our enemy rather than our apostle, our enemy instead of the one who's contributing to our lives. And Paul is forced to ask the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Obviously not. The best thing that Paul could do and did do for them was to speak the truth to them. And he spoke it quite clearly and quite bluntly. That's what they needed. Hoping that that bluntness and that honesty with them would draw them back to Christ and away from these people who just wanted a following of themselves. The Galatians needed to be firmly grounded and established, but they were not. And Paul is saying, do not tamper with God's grace by adding law. Do not tamper with the grace of God by adding to your life teachings which are not intended for you, like the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, or the message of Christ on earth to Israel. It's a different message than the message that God has for the body of Christ. Do not be drawn away by Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. That was intended for Israel, not for the body of Christ. And that's exactly what was happening to the Galatians, is they were drawn away to another gospel, to another message. They were falling for that. Paul demonstrates next his genuine concern for those who abandon grace as the only rule of life. Verse 19, my little children. The tenderness. You know, the forcefulness with which Paul addressed the Galatians and the tenderness with which he sought to appeal to them. In verse 19, he says, my little children. He doesn't say, you morons. Although he did call them morons when he said, you foolish Galatians. But he's really drawing them in tenderness and love. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I experience great pain in communicating the gospel that ultimately gave you eternal life, that ultimately imputed righteousness to you. I did so in great trouble, in great difficulty, under great personal sacrifice. I travailed in giving you birth as my little children. And here I am travailing again. I'm again going through labor pains. Not that they had lost their salvation, but they had departed from the grace of God. They had walked away from living life in the grace of God. And Paul says, my little children, I'm again experiencing the pain, the labor pains of giving you birth all over again. How is that possible? How is that possible that I need to go through this? And yet Paul, in tenderness, gives a very clear picture here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in you. One of the things that you see in the book of Galatians is the centrality of Christ. the importance of who Christ is and the fact that we cannot live life separated from the life of Christ. And you'll see that as you study the book of Galatians. He says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now. I desire to change my voice. I would very much like to change my tone, for I stand in doubt of you. I'm perplexed about you. I'm stunned by the fact that you have so quickly departed from the grace of God. As he started this letter, he said, I marvel that you have so soon been drawn away from Christ, from him who called you into his grace. And I'm perplexed. I'm completely baffled by the fact that you could leave the life of grace, the life of faith, life in Christ, and start going back to law keeping and law works as if that would help you in any way. And here's Paul's genuine concern for the Galatians. One of the things that you see in Paul's teaching, and Christ's as well, is how much Christ taught by asking questions, and how much Paul taught by asking questions. It's a great way to communicate with individuals because a question calls for an answer. A question is very penetrating. A question is very revealing, and Paul asks a number of questions in the book of Galatians. And there are some very powerful and penetrating questions. In verse 21, he asks another question. He says, tell me, you that desire to be under law, don't you hear the law? Do you not hear the law? Look at the questions that he asked in chapter 3. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who bewitched you? They should answer that question. It's those people that are zealously pursuing you away from the truth toward themselves. Another question in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Another question, are you so foolish? Another question, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun life by the Spirit, do you think that you will now be perfected, will mature spiritually, will develop and grow spiritually in the energy of the flesh? Another question, have you suffered so many things in vain? All that you suffered because you stood with me and with my message and with the message of grace, you suffered so much. Was that in vain? Now you're not going to suffer, not if you go back to law works. There's no suffering and no persecution and no offense there. The offense is in the cross. Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did God bring blessing to you? Was it by you keeping the law? Is that what brought blessing to you? Or was it because you heard the truth and believed the truth? The hearing of faith. Verse 19 has another question of chapter 3. Wherefore then serves the law? What's the purpose of law? Is the purpose of law to help you along in your Christian life? Is the purpose of law to impart righteousness to you? Nope. Why does the law serve? What's it the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was added to point out and to reveal the need of man, how man is a transgressor. When you give man law, he transgresses law. When you tell man that he needs to be righteous, he's unrighteous. You see, law cannot help you in any way. It may have the appearance at best of something good and religious, but at the heart of it, it is of no help to any Christian at all. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he asks another penetrating question. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back to the basic principles that only lead to bondage? How do you answer that question? Why would you want to go back to the very things that lead to bondage? Do you answer by saying, oh, I like being in bondage? Do you say, no, Paul, this won't lead to bondage. This will lead to freedom and liberty. No, it doesn't. And they knew better and should have known better. Great questions that Paul asked. Verse 15 of chapter 4, another question. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? Where is therefore your spiritually prosperous state? Where is it? How do you answer that question? The Galatians would say, well, we're doing pretty good. We're trying to keep the law. We're starting to circumcise again. We've progressed. But asking the question demands the answer that only Paul can give, and that is, you know, we're not benefiting at all from it. Then verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How do you answer that question? Well, we know you're not our enemy. You've treated us so well, but what? And now in verse 21, the next question, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And then in verse 30, there's another question. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? That's ultimately the question that they needed to come to grips with. It's not what do these people say, it's what does the scripture say? It's not what do these people that are courting you so that you can follow them, what are they saying to you? That's irrelevant. In fact, Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, if even I come or an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you another gospel, don't listen to it, because it's what does God say in his word. That's absolutely relevant. You and I need to come to grips with that. People need to understand. Christians need to understand. What does the word of God say? And the only way to understand what the word of God says to you is to understand what is intended for you and what is intended for someone else. Understanding the difference between the message that God has for Israel under law and the message that God has for the body of Christ under grace. Completely different messages. And so it's important that you read the mail that's addressed to you. You can read the mail that's addressed to somebody else and you can learn from it. But don't follow it. Don't follow those instructions. That's what was going on in Galatia. These people were reading the mail that was written to Israel, which is beneficial to read. It's out in the open for us to understand, but don't follow it. Don't live according to it. Live according to the message that God has provided for the body of Christ and the letters that God has written to the body of Christ. So back to verse 21. It's another penetrating question. Tell me, you that desire to be under law. It's interesting. They had a desire to go back under law. You know why people desire to go back under law? Because that's what the flesh likes. And you and I have a problem. We've got a conflict within us. We've got the Spirit of God and the old sin nature still residing within us. The old sin nature, the flesh, loves law-keeping. It loves to be directed by, and it loves to judge itself by how many laws you keep, and then to judge others by how many laws that you keep. They don't. And that always issues in pride. And Paul asks a great question here. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? What Paul is saying is, you are wanting to be under law, and yet you don't understand the law. And is that not true of most people who deny the Word of God as being the Word of God? They've never studied it. They don't understand it, certainly. They don't understand the message that God has given us in His Word. Because if they did, they wouldn't be denying it and resisting it and changing it and abusing it and accusing it of all kinds of contradictions and maladies. That's the heathen mind. That's the mind of this world. That's this world's wisdom. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians is, you are wanting to go back under law, and you don't even understand what the law says. Because if you did, you wouldn't want to be back under law. That's absolutely true. People who want to be back under law don't understand law, and certainly don't understand grace and the life that we live in Christ. Paul's penetrating questions. The next point is that if you try to add law-keeping and law works to the Christian life, it is evidence that you don't understand God's law. Peter understood God's law. Peter, back in Acts chapter 15, Peter, who was at one point under law, Peter who taught the law as instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, Peter is standing before the council at Jerusalem defending Paul's ministry and message, defending the fact that God has moved away from law-keeping to a new message of grace. And Peter stands up to defend that message. And in verse 10, he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" Why are you testing God? By doing what? What was going on in Galatians? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. You are trying to bring a yoke of bondage upon those who have been set free by Christ. And look at what he says about that yoke that these people, by starting to add circumcision, were imposing upon the disciples of Christ, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's quite an admission. It's an admission of complete, utter failure on the part of Peter, and on the part of the other apostles, and upon the part of the fathers who were chosen by God. None of us could keep this yoke. None of us could bear it. It was too heavy. There was too much burden. It never set us free. It's one of the themes in the book of Galatians that once you are set free from law, there is a liberty and a freedom that we have in Christ. And that's the way Paul begins chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, the liberty, that for which Christ has set you free." Stop going back under a yoke of bondage, which Paul admits here. And he's saying this in front of the religious leadership of Israel. He's saying, and in front of the of these Judaizers who tried to bring law back into the Galatian believers, Peter says, why are you doing that? Why are you placing a yoke upon them? A yoke that we couldn't bear, our fathers couldn't bear, we couldn't keep it. We just couldn't. And that's exactly the point of the law. That's the point that God wanted to make with the nation of Israel by putting them under law, is that this righteous, holy, spiritual, just law could do nothing for them except condemn them, pronounce them transgressors, and pronounce them guilty before God, just like all Gentiles are guilty before God. So now is Israel guilty before God, now that God has given them this great, righteous, pure, holy law, and they couldn't keep it. Now they find themselves guilty before God. Now they're ready to respond to the message of the cross, to the message of the Messiah who came as Redeemer of Israel. Why do you desire, chapter 4 again of Galatians, verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under law? And that's the word that he uses in verse 9 of this same chapter. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How does somebody who understands grace get a desire to go back under law? How does somebody who knows and has experienced the joy of freedom and liberty in Christ want to go back under bondage? It can only be through deception. It can only be that you take your eyes off of Christ and reliance upon Him for your life. And you go back to reliance on your flesh. You think that you can live the Christian life. And you cannot. You cannot. It isn't until you understand clearly that you have died that you can begin to live the Christian life. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I have died. I have died. Paul died. Paul was united with Christ in his crucifixion. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Obviously, you see me still alive. Not I. It's not me. Christ lives in me. It's the only way you can live the Christian life. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His life. It's His faith, His faithfulness, His provision. It's not you deciding to suddenly exercise all the energy that you possibly can to achieve righteousness in your life by keeping laws and regulations and do's and don'ts. And so Paul asks the question here in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? People who don't understand the scriptures reject it. People who reject it don't understand it. And so now Paul gives them an example in the rest of chapter 4. And he takes the book of the law. So God spoke to Israel through the law, the prophets. And the law are the first five books of the Bible. In general terms, the book of the law is the Pentateuch, that which was penned by Moses years later. And so Paul gives the great example here that in the law clearly illustrates the contrast between law and grace. The Galatians should have benefited from the book of the law by going back and saying, now I get it. Now I understand. Paul's epistles are the best commentary on the rest of the Word of God. Because it is only as you understand Paul and understand the Scriptures as a whole, the way Paul understood them, that you will be able to look back and say, now I understand. You see, when we understand that God gave promises to Abraham, Paul says in Galatians that God, foreseeing that he would justify Gentiles by faith, said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham didn't understand that. Isaac didn't understand that. Jacob didn't understand that. The prophets didn't understand that. Paul understood that and revealed it to us. Now we look back and we say, oh yeah, look at the genius of God. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham understood it a certain way in the context of Israel. Now we understand it in a much broader sense. Paul gives us that revelation. Now Paul goes back to Abraham, who had two sons. And he said, here's what I want you to learn clearly from this picture that is painted back in the book of the law. And it's the contrast between two sons and two mothers and two births and two covenants and two cities and two groups of people. And what's true about the body of Christ and the great conflict that the body of Christ has and the instruction that Paul gives and the point that Paul is making here in this context is the point of inheritance. And who are we the children of? Which mother? Because there are two mothers here. Let's dig into that. So here we have the great example in the law that clearly illustrates the contrast between law and grace. Abraham didn't understand it. Moses didn't understand it when he penned the words of the book of Genesis. Paul looks back and says, let me tell you what that really meant. Let me tell you what that illustrates. So verse 22, the first thing that we see is that there are two sons. On the one hand, there's Ishmael. On the other hand, there's Isaac. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's written back in Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. And they were getting up in years. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She decides to take matters into her own hands, and that's where so much of the trouble began. That continues today. So she looks at her maid, and Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Well, don't you remember the promise that was given to you? Why have you not had children? Not because God has kept you permanently from having children. He's kept you temporarily from having children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. The conflict starts at the moment of conception. That's when it happened. She knew she had conceived, and that's when the problem started. And Paul goes back to this illustration. These two women, Sarah and Hagar, and they each have a son. And the problem starts right here. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into your bosom, And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from and where are you going? Where will you go? The grace of God demonstrated even in this act of flesh on the part of Sarai and Abram. And God reaches out even unto this woman. And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hands. That is going to be temporary, folks. Only temporarily. Because eventually, Hagar and her son are cast out. They're thrown out. And that's the point that Paul is making. It needed to be done. And God, at this point, wanted her back under Sarai's care and authority, but later on that changes. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Not good news. How would you like to hear you're going to have a son, and he's going to be against everybody, and everybody's going to be against him? And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old. 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. That's the son that Paul is referring to over in Galatians chapter 4. Hagar had a son, Abraham's son, and his son is Ishmael. Go to chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael what might live before you. The heart of a father longing for his son, even though he's a son of flesh and a son that was ill-begotten. And Abraham is a burden for him. And God said, Sarai, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. 2 sons. And Paul goes back to these 2 sons, and he says, this is an allegory. This is a picture that you need to understand. Paul, in verse 21, asks the question, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And now he describes what the book of the law says. And he uses Abraham as an example once again. For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons. And these 2 sons represent something very significant that Paul is going to draw from. Now, these 2 sons had 2 mothers. For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. Sarah was free, and Hagar was a servant. She was a bond maid. And he's saying, I want you to get the lesson from the law. And then he said, these have two different births. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. We read it in Genesis chapter 16, where Sarah says to Abraham, God has prevented me from having a son. I'm going to give you my maid. I want you to bear a son through her. Clearly, that is the flesh acting apart from God's provision and God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And so the contrast here is that and Isaac, who was born of the free woman, and he was born by promise, verse 23. The clear distinction between the birth of the birth of Ishmael, and the birth of Isaac. One was an act of the flesh. The other was as a promise to Abraham. The other thing that Paul says, if you skip down to verse 29, is, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So Paul equates here, or combines the two, and says one, the other, Isaac, was born by promise and after the Spirit. And Paul is going to show in chapters 4 and 5 of Galatians the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And the conflict between the two is seen right here in Galatians chapter 4. And if they would listen to the law, if they would understand what the law says, they would have understood the allegory, which Paul points out here, the difference and contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. So we have two births, and these represent two covenants, Paul says. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, a figure, a picture of a spiritual truth. For these are the two testaments, the two covenants, the covenant of law and the covenant of promise. Two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders or issues in, results in what? Bondage. It's the very thing that Paul is addressing with the Galatians. Why do you want to go back under bondage again by going back under law? You want to go back as if you were children of Ishmael rather than Sinai, which is where the law was given to Moses. The one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, the picture that Agar represents is Mount Sinai. Law, not promise. Law, not spirit. Flesh. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. So we have two covenants, the covenant of Mount Sinai, which issues genders to bondage, and then the covenant of promise. Two different covenants. All right. Then we've got two cities mentioned here as illustrations. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. There are two Jerusalems here. And is in bondage with her children. What a commentary on the nation of Israel. This earthly Jerusalem, which represents the nation of Israel, is now in bondage. There's no freedom, because freedom is only in Christ and in the Spirit and by promise. And he says of this Jerusalem that is in bondage with her children. But Here's another city, another Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above, which is above, is free. So here are the two Jerusalems. The Jerusalem that's now is down here, which is in bondage with all her children. And then there's the Jerusalem from above. That's a Jerusalem where there is freedom, Paul says. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now, if you're wondering where your spiritual mom and dad are, we find them in Paul's epistles. Didn't Paul say that Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham, who's the father of us all, where's our mother? Here it is. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, which is significant because the impact of that is that Abraham, who's the father of us all, is the one who was justified by faith apart from law, apart from works. Jerusalem is said here to be the mother of us all because it represents promise. It represents life in the Spirit. It represents faith and everything contrary to the Jerusalem that now is here on earth, as Paul refers to it. So the Jerusalem which is above is free. And you are children of this Jerusalem. You are descendants of this spiritual Jerusalem where there is freedom, not bondage. These two are contrasted. All right? Then he says, this Jerusalem which is free, which is the mother of us all. Then he says in verse 27, for it is written, there are two groups of people here, it is written, rejoice, barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. So he's drawing from, he's actually quoting scripture, quoting from Isaiah 54, where it speaks of the nation coming out of Babylonian captivity, and he quotes it here, and he says there are two groups here. There are those who have less children, and then those that have many more children. And he's saying, listen to the law. God promised to Abraham that the descendants of Abraham and the spiritual descendants of Abraham cannot be numbered. There's so many of them. And they fall into two categories. Those who are the earthly descendants, which refers to the nation of Israel, and those who are the heavenly descendants, which is the body of Christ. Now in verse 28, Paul says, now we, brethren, as Isaac, referring to the body of Christ, we, brethren, as Isaac, we are the children of promise. We are not children that come as a result of the flesh. We're promise, faith, the Spirit. All of that is related here and contrasted. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And then we see the great conflict, the conflict between the two, verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. There's the great conflict between the two, the conflict that the Galatians were experiencing. They were children of promise. They were children, so to speak, of the free woman. They were children of the Jerusalem that is above. But now here come those who are of the Jerusalem that now is. Now come those who want to proclaim law-keeping and law works and bring them back into bondage. And there's the butting against each other. There's the conflict between the two. And Paul says there's a constant conflict between flesh and spirit, between free and bondage, freedom and bondage. And that's the great conflict. And how was that conflict dealt with? Well, but look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God promised a son to Abraham. Ishmael was not the fulfillment of that promise. Ishmael was an act of the flesh. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. There's the conflict between the two. He's jealous. He doesn't like it. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. Tell them to go, send them away. They don't belong here. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. That is true, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. He was burdened for Ishmael. And now Sarah comes and says, I want you to send them away. And Abraham is grieved, emotionally touched by the possibility of sending his son away. Now God steps in. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice. Now, when Sarah said to Abraham, we don't have any children, I don't have a son, I'm going to give you my handmaid, Abraham didn't hesitate. Abraham didn't say, well, this is not consistent with what God has said, or let's ask God, let's wait to hear from God whether this is his will. No, Sarah gives the maid to Abraham. He has a son through her. But now God intervenes here and he says, look, listen to what Sarah is saying to you. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is the child of promise. He is the one through whom I will fulfill my promises and keep my covenants. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because it is your seed. Because he is your seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed. Now, God wanted this done. God supported what Sarah said. Says, send him away. Send her and her son away because he has no place here. And Paul now takes that. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? The scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. cast out the bondwoman and her son. And Paul says, that must be your answer, your response to these people that are coming from the Jerusalem that now is, which is in bondage with her children, who are coming to you and trying to put you under law. They're courting you to draw you away from the life of promise, the life of the Spirit, the life of freedom and liberty in Christ. They're drawing you away. And what should be your response? Cast them out. Get rid of them. Don't listen to them. Reject them. And that's the lesson that Paul wants them to learn from the law. Don't you hear what the law says? And he gives this particular illustration where God said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's the instruction based on the conflict. Then we have the issue of inheritance. The son of the bondwoman is excluded from inheritance. Only the son of promise, to whom the inheritance belongs, receives it. Verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. They are not joint heirs. They are not co-heirs. He is not an heir at all. The heir is the son of promise. The heir is the one through whom God said he would bless the nation and bless others as well. So this son of the bondwoman is excluded from the inheritance. And then the instruction to the body of Christ, the application, he says in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. So stop listening to these people that are trying to put you into bondage. If there's any appearance of spirituality in law keeping, get rid of it because it's not real. It's not true. It's not genuine. It's not the real stuff. It's got to be consistent with freedom, with promise, with faith. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. Get it straight. Understand who you are a descendant of. You're not a child of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that's who we are. That's our standing. It has nothing to do with your practice. It has everything to do with your standing. Now, Paul takes this illustration, this story from way back in the Old Testament, from Abraham's day, and he said, this is an allegory, this is a figure, this is a picture of what is going on now, not only the conflict, but what should be happening now, and that is cast out the bondwoman and her son. Do not accept bondage. Do not desire to be under law again. Do not desire to be under bondage. These people are false. They're trying to put a yoke upon you, which neither Peter and the other apostles nor their fathers were able to bear. It's an unbearable yoke. So don't go back under law. Now, because this is true, because this picture is absolutely true, because the conflict between the two is real and the one is right, the other is wrong. The one you should be under, the one you should get out from under. Because that is true, Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, brethren, and we'll get to this point in a moment, he says, stand fast, therefore, because you are children of the free, because this is true, stand firm in the liberty which has been made possible by Christ's sacrifice and stop being entangled with the yoke of bondage. That's verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Christ has paid the price so that we might be free. Our freedom has been purchased by the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under that yoke of bondage as if you were children of the bondwoman, which you are not. You're children of the free. Now, next point, actually, the next point is a look at the role of the book of Romans and the role of the book of Galatians. And Romans will establish you. Galatians will bring you back if you stray from Romans. That's the intent of Galatians. Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, Romans, for reproof, 1 and 2 Corinthians, for correction. So Paul is using the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, as correction from the departure that the Galatians had from the doctrines and the truths of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul states his purpose for writing the book of Romans, which is the letter to the Romans, which is that they may be established. And when he closes the book, the letter to the Romans, he talks about being established in the faith and how a person is moored and anchored and established in the faith, Romans 16, 25 and 26. So what do we see in Romans? There's a tremendous correlation between Romans and Galatians. First thing that we see in the book of Romans is Paul's gospel. It's what we have in the first three chapters of Romans. Paul opens his letter to the Romans, and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before and by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul has received specific apostleship and grace, verse 5 of Romans 1, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And he says in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. The purity of the gospel of God, the purity of the gospel of the grace of God, I'm ready to preach it to you at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so here we have the gospel clearly presented by the Apostle Paul. The fact that man is lost and dead in trespasses and sins, the fact that man is deserving of God's judgment because he's guilty before God. Jew and Gentile pronounce guilty before God. And Paul gives us the principles of God's judgment. And the basis of God's judgment, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, is Paul's gospel, who will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. The gospel presented in the book of Romans. But what happened to the Galatians? Well, the Galatians, as we read in chapter 1, they were moved to another gospel. Look at how Paul begins his letter to the Galatians. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Had they understood and had they stuck to the truth of the gospel as Paul presented it in the book of Romans, they would have never drifted away to believe another gospel and to follow another gospel preacher. says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are those who come who pervert the gospel of Christ, and you're listening to them and you shouldn't. You're following them and you should stop. You should learn from the law and cast them out, like Abraham and Sarah cast out the bondwoman and her son, because you're children of the free. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, and he repeats the statement, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Romans clearly delineates the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people that came from the Jerusalem that now is in rebellion and in bondage and come to Galatia to preach another gospel, and these people are listening. And they were moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were moved to another gospel. They could have been moved to Peter's gospel. They could have been moved to the gospel of the kingdom. Certainly they were introducing law keeping to the grace message, and they were not established. They were not strong. They were not clear in the gospel. And unless you are, you will listen to other messages and other messengers. It is very appealing to the flesh to listen to law, law works, law righteousness, law keeping. The flesh enjoys that. But Paul's message to us is, I marvel, as it was to the Galatians, that you've been so soon removed from the gospel, from him who drew you to himself, from him who called you into his grace. What else did Paul teach in the book of Romans? He also taught about justification by law works. And he said, it is not by law works. The concept of justification, it is not by keeping of law. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. And had the Galatians understood clearly, they would not now be trying to be justified by law works. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, not to those who are under grace, that every mouth may be stopped. That's what the law does. That's the intent of law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God and worthy of his judgment. That's the purpose of law. And had the Galatians stuck to that message which Paul proclaimed in Romans, the truths of justification not being by law works, they would have been able to detect this wrong message, this wrong gospel, and they could have cast it out and rejected it, which is what they should have done. There's no justification by law works. Were the Galatians trying to be justified by law works? Well, look at, keep your hand in Romans 3 and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Why would Paul address this unless the Galatians were trying to be justified by law works, which they were? They were accepting the message from the bondwoman, from the Jerusalem that now is. They desired to go back into bondage, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why does Paul have to repeat it in Galatians when he already taught it in Romans? because they moved away from the truth. They moved away to another gospel, and that other gospel proclaims law works as a means of sanctification and justification and of spiritual growth and progress, and it doesn't work. God's law never did that and never will. And so Paul said in Romans 2, it is of faith that it might be of grace. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because the law brings the knowledge of sin, not justification. It brings out sin, but doesn't provide the solution for sin. Only grace does that. Another truth that Paul taught in the book of Romans was justification by grace through the redemption that is in Christ. What happened to the Galatians? They were moved from the grace of God and from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They moved away from that as well. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace, through the provision that God has made in the redemption, the death that Christ paid on the cross. Justified by grace through that redemption. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace. And God has rewarded us with grace, something that we absolutely do not deserve. And the Galatians were moved from the grace of God. Verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It's by grace. Chapter 5 and verse 15 of Romans. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Justification through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment was by one trespass to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. They should have known this. The Galatians should have understood these truths, and they moved away from them. They moved away from the grace of God, and they moved away from reliance upon the redemption of Christ, the payment that Christ made on the cross, and that alone. And Paul goes on. And he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. The reign of grace. Grace was no longer reigning with the churches of Galatia. They had departed from grace. They had fallen from grace. And then Paul's classic statement in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Romans, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Grace, the only answer to man's sin. It's not law. Law provides no solution to the problem. Law provides no power for the sin problem in man. Now look at chapter 3 of Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 13, what does Paul say to them with regard to redemption and grace? Chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, the work of Christ in that he became a curse for us, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem us. To redeem those that are under law. Why are you going back from the redemption that is in Christ and from the grace that is in Christ? Why are you going back into law keeping? Romans is the solution, the doctrine that will keep us from going under law. And yet, there are those who persist in going under law. Galatians will try to bring you back. That's the point of Galatians. Chapter 1 of Galatians, as we read earlier, verse 6, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Into the grace of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not disannul or make void the grace of God, which is exactly what the Galatians were doing. In chapter 5 and verse 4, very strong statement about the Galatians and God's grace. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And we see here the answer and centrality of the Christian life, Christ living in you. And he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you that are being justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You've fallen out of grace as a means for spiritual development and spiritual life. And that's what happens when you go back under law. The Galatians should have known it. They knew it. They had heard Paul. They had believed Paul's message. And yet, with all of that, they still were removed from the grace and the work of redemption and what God provided through that for every Christian. Don't go back under law. Law will not help you. Law works and law keeping and law righteousness are worthless. It doesn't exist. It has no merit with God. It is only by faith, by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ. It's Christ living in you. You're crucified with Christ. And don't allow Christ to be of no effect to you. And he's of no effect to you, of no benefit to you in your life if you go back under law. And any aspects of the law message and any aspects of any message that keeps you from the purity of the message that God revealed to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. That is the answer for us. There's the secret to living the Christian life with great victory and great joy and great triumph, even in the midst of difficult circumstances as we may face them.